Coming up on Encouragement Live, the Old Testament story of Ruth is loaded with insights that benefit us as Christ followers today. Dr. Mark Yarbrough is the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's here to help us unpack it on Encouragement Live.
Welcome to Encouragement Live, providing biblically based encouragement and insight on a wide range of practical life issues. Now here's your host, Don Hawkins, author of Master Discipleship Today.
Thank you, Steve. And friend, it's so good to have you with us as live from studios located in First Christian Church of Wiley, Texas. Encouragement Communications presents Encouragement Live. Our mission is to provide biblically based encouragement and hope on a wide range of topics. Tonight, welcome again to Dr. Mark Yarbrough, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He also teaches Bible exposition and over the years has served as assistant to the president for research, assistant dean for external education, vice president for communications, and probably at one point, Mark, you were the chief cook and bottle washer.
I've had a lot of roles, that's for sure.
Worn many hats at the seminary. His undergraduate degrees from Dallas Christian College. He was valedictorian there, was part of Delta Epsilon Chi. I remember that group. And received his THM in 96, his PhD in 2008, all from my alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary. Mark, it's great to have you back on the program.
It is always an honor to be here with you.
Well, it's a joy for me. You have a lot of music that you've recorded, and you've spoken at a number of conferences. Is there a website where people can access your books and your musical things? Is there a markyarbrough.com or anything like
that? Well, there's a markyarbrough.org. How about
.org.
That?
That's even better. Yeah, okay. Right. Markyarbrough.org. You can find out about Mark's books, about his music, and all of those different things as well. And Mark, this is a very significant milestone in the history of Dallas Theological Seminary.
We are 100 years old.
Wow.
It has been an amazing year, starting in 24. So we were established in 1924. So here we are in 2024, and we're getting to celebrate the goodness and the faithfulness of God to Dallas Seminary for all these years.
And graduation commencement is the correct term, is next Saturday.
It is. It's right around the corner. It's going to be at Preston Wood Baptist Church, and we get up there, and there's going to be 4,000 or 5,000 people just cheering on their grads, and it's an exciting moment.
And there will be also special recognition for certain classes, including the class that graduated 50 years ago this weekend.
I signed a letter just in the last couple days, and I saw my friend's name that was Don.
Yes. In fact, I just received the letter yesterday.
Did you?
Thank you, my brother. Very kind of you to do so. Not every president signs his own letters, so thank you. I'm honored that you did, but looking forward to some class reunion time and special graduation chapel and some events at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship and on the campus as well, and I know you'll be a part of that as well.
I will. I hope you get to see a lot of familiar faces. Well, it'll be good. It's always good to have you on campus.
We'll look forward to that, and tonight we're going to talk about the book of Ruth, and Ruth has some very significant things for us to understand about the world as we're talking about it today. How does Ruth tie into the 21st century and all that's taking place, especially in the Middle East?
Well, I tell you what, it's a story about the kind of heart that God looks for, ultimately. Hmm. You know, it's named after Ruth. It's not the book of Naomi.
Right.
And Ruth was the Moabitess. I can remember as a kid, you know, I heard that, and I thought Ruth Moabitess, that was her first and her last name. It took me a while to realize that it was identifying where she came from.
She was from Moab.
That's right. Exactly.
And they were the people that didn't exactly welcome Israel when they came out of Egypt.
That, you can say that. And so, yeah, it's interesting that this family that we see that was from Bethlehem goes into this country to try to look for sustenance. So that's an interesting part of the story that we get.
We're going to get into that story and invite your phone calls. Our toll-free number is 855-586-LIFE. Maybe you're a graduate of Dallas Seminary, have a child at Dallas Seminary, have a question for Dr. Yarbrough, maybe you're thinking about going there. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
That unwanted vehicle of yours might not take you anywhere, but it can drive encouragement and hope to listeners everywhere. Donate it to Encouragement Live, and we'll pick it up, even if it isn't running. We'll use it to fund this ministry. It's easy and free. Mention Encouragement Live when you call 855-500-RIDE. Get the eyesore out of your yard and donate that car today. Call 855-500-RIDE or encouragementlive.org.
In Hebrew, the number 18 symbolizes life. It's Chai, a word that echoes hope and blessings. The Master Life Coach Training Institute, Agape Care International, and the Fund for Victims of Terror extend this lifeline to Israeli military and their families, offering trauma assistance during these challenging times.
You can stand with Israel by donating as little as $18 at mymlcti.com, providing training and support to volunteers who uplift broken hearts.
Donate now. Be a blessing.
Good to have you with us this evening on Encouragement Live. I'm Don Hawkins. In studio with me, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Mark Yarborough. Very busy man this year, Mark, with the 100th anniversary celebration of Dallas Theological Seminary, 50th anniversary of my class, 1974, and, of course, the 84, 94, 2004, 2014. Those classes also having class reunions. And you have something else going on right now that you are up to your elbows in called the Story of Scripture. Tell us about that.
Well, I tell you what, we're doing that all around the country and around the world, believe it or not. Yeah. And it's a two-day seminar that walks individuals from Genesis to Revelation and tells the grand story of God and what he is doing. All this Bible that we have, even the book of Ruth that we're talking about tonight, it's all connected. And it's one continuous story that starts in Genesis. And we find out by the time we get to the Gospels, it's all about Jesus.
Yes.
And God has a plan. He's moving that direction. Yeah. But to show the continuity of that is an exciting thing. And in the Dallas area, so there is a particular date coming up. It is June 14th and 15th.
Yes.
And it is going to be at the Westin Galleria. And if individuals would like more information about that, they could go to thestoryofscripture.org, and they could find out more about that event. We'd love to have people come out. It's going to be a sold-out event. I know it is.
Yes.
And but it's a time for us to get together and have 2 days to revel in the greatest story ever told.
I would encourage you to check that out, friend. Again, it's the 14th and 15th of June. TheStoryOfScripture.org, and Mark has put together a great team of people, and I think all three of you will be participating in this one, correct?
That is exactly right. Rebecca Carroll is going to be part of that, and Josh Wynn.
People remember Rebecca from her days on KCBI here in Dallas.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
And Josh Wynn, great guy, works with you, and had some great fellowship with him not too long ago. And so this will be a great opportunity. Again, The Story of Scripture. And we're talking about tonight how Ruth, a book that has been called The Romance of Redemption. I'm not sure if it was Graham Scroggie or who it was that came up with that originally.
Right. Yeah, it's a fabulous book. Ultimately, by the time we get to the end of it, it tells us the genealogy of David, King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And obviously, that leads to the genealogy of our Savior, Jesus.
Yeah. And just a wonderful book, 4 chapters. In fact, I would encourage people to take time after the program. Don't stop the program, but take the time after the program, read the book of Ruth.
That's right. Yeah, it's 4 chapters. It is a quick read.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we think about it, it's important to realize where this book is. So in our English ordering of books, Joshua, Judges,
Ruth.
So the book of Ruth actually is there in our ordering because it literally starts off, says, in the days when the judges judge. That's
so
how the book
fits
starts.
Into the book of Judges, that's the narrative
right.
there. Yeah.
That's right. Everything that's going on, all the good and the bad, right?
Yeah.
And so we find out that there's this famine in the land of Israel, and in particular, this family from Bethlehem, they're in a famine, and so they leave God's country to go into the land of Moab.
And they were living in a town named Bethlehem, which means the house of bread.
Bethlehem. There it is.
Yeah. We'll learn more about Ruth and what happened, how she connected with Naomi and that family, and we'll invite your calls at 855-586-5433.
In the heart of tradition, where each letter carries weight, the number 18 stands tall. In Hebrew, it's Chai, the very essence of life, a symbol woven into the fabric of Jewish culture. At celebrations, we toast L'Chaim, to life, anticipating joy and prosperity. Now, the Master Life Coach Training Institute, Agape Care International, and the Fund for Victims of Terror channel this ancient blessing to those who need it most.
In the shadow of conflict, Israeli soldiers and their families face the toll of war. Let's stand with Israel by donating just $18 at mymlcti.com.
Your gift, less than a family meal at some fast food restaurants, can nourish souls by training volunteers dedicated to mending spirits shattered by crisis.
Visit mymlcti.com to make a donation. That's mymlcti.com.
Sat7 is satellite Christian television.
Dr. Rex Rogers, president of Sat7.
We broadcast throughout the Middle East and North Africa every day, 24/7, in Arabic, Farsi, and Turkish. Farsi is Iran. So we're speaking in a people's home and heart language. We're sharing the gospel.
To learn more or support this ministry, visit sat7usa.org. That's sat7usa.org.
Toni King on her new book, The Maze of Medicare.
I looked up on the internet how many books have biblical in regards to Medicare, and there was zero. And then God brought you into my life, and you helped me write The Maze of Medicare because we took Medicare and put scripture with it. Because people are stressed. They don't know what to do, where to turn.
You can order The Maze of Medicare at TonySays.com. That's T-O-N-I, TonySays.com. Good to have you with us, friend, on Encouragement Live tonight, talking with Dr. Mark Yarbrough, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. 100 years of teaching truth and loving well. That's what they do at Dallas Seminary, right, Mark?
That is what we do. That's our slogan that we use. Obviously, it's preach the word in regard to getting the word out, but in regard for all of us, we are called to teach truth and live it out, love well.
Yes, and on your diploma, no, my diploma, it said Karuk Santan Lagan. Yes,
that's
right.
That's
right. Preach the word. Part of the word is the book of Ruth, four short chapters. Now, when we left to take a break, it seems that Naomi and her husband, whose name was Eli Melech, as I recall,
that's right.
They were headed out of the house of bread, going to the house of Moab. What happened? Why did that occur?
Well, there was a famine in the land, and anytime there's a famine in the land after the book of Deuteronomy, it means that Israel as a nation is not in good covenant relationship with God. They've broken the covenant. They're suffering the consequences.
Now, as I recall, one of the minor prophets may have been made the comment there was also not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God. Would that be true today?
Oh, my goodness. Isn't that truth? Yeah. What we see in the nation of Israel is always somehow reflected, even today, in regard to this stepping away out of the will of God and just doing our own thing. Of course, that's true of any individual, too, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, we can do our own thing, and while we never lose God, we suffer the consequences from going our own path.
And Eli Melech actually meant, God is my king, I recall.
You are exactly right.
And the amazing thing is, here's a man who said, God is my king, and God had told him, I want to plant you in this land, and things get a little tough, and they strap on a parachute and bail out.
That's exactly right. And here's the story. I mean, just to summarize chapter one, right? They leave. They go to the land of Moab, which that's not a good situation. They're looking for sustenance from somewhere else.
Right.
And they go to this land, and their two boys, right?
Yeah.
Eklon and Milion, they marry Moabite women.
Yeah.
And here's what happens. All the men die. Hmm. It's a tragic story in chapter one.
Mm-hmm.
They all die, and Naomi, obviously, because of this incredible grief, I actually think in the book you can see everything from, you know, the traditional steps of grief, honestly, of denial and anger and bitterness, right?
Boy, Naomi was, you know, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter.
That's right. And I mean, so you see this real emotional struggle, and rightfully so. And so she tells her daughters-in-law to stay back, right?
Yes.
And that's what we get this story. One of them, Orpah is her name, she turns and goes back and stays with her people.
Yeah.
But Ruth does this amazing thing. She clings to Naomi and she says, I want you, your God to be my God, your people to be my people. And it's this beautiful profession of faith. Yeah.
Ruth 1, 16 and 17, very special verses. Kathy and I included those in our marriage ceremony 58 years ago, and it's been a long time, but they're still true today. But what a wonderful statement, and this is a woman to her mother-in-law who has just told her sister, go back to your idols. Naomi must have been out of fellowship with the Lord God at that time.
Oh, she was bitter. I mean, she was her name that brings up a little bit later in the text. She was hurting and pain. Has a frequent way of doing that to us.
Can't help thinking, Mark, there's some people listening to us tonight struggling with bitterness. Maybe like Naomi, you've suffered loss, a husband, a wife, a spouse, maybe a child, maybe in an untimely way. Maybe a divorce has blindsided you or something of this nature, lost a job. You'd like to talk to Mark and me about it. The book of Ruth has something to say to you about good things following those bad things, and we'll get to that. Our number is 855-586-5433, 855-586-LIFE. So Ruth and Naomi wind up coming back to Bethlehem. You've summarized chapter one. I suspect there's some better news in chapter two.
Well, there is, and they come back to town, and obviously everybody's in shock.
Yeah.
Because think of it this way. I mean, they didn't have text. There were no tweeting. There was no video updates that went out. They
Not
went
even
away.
TikTok.
That's right. They went away full, and they came back empty.
Yeah.
And she even makes note of that. And by the time we get to chapter two, you know, it's just Naomi and Ruth.
Mm.
And they begin to do something real interesting in chapter two. In chapter two, they actually make an appeal to the Lord's provision for those that are down and out.
Mm, yeah.
And it's an interesting thing because God built a internal welfare system for his people.
Mm-hmm.
And back in the book of Leviticus, there's direct commands in the Torah of, you know, when you have a field, leave the corners of it, the sides of it.
Don't cut all the way to the fence, so to speak.
That's exactly what it is. That's right. Yeah. And it's to leave some for those that need help. I love that. Beautiful
Didn't
picture.
Have welfare then, but that system worked.
It really worked for the nation of Israel and to take care of her own that needed help. And sure enough, so when they're back, they have nothing. They have no men to provide for them. They have no working means. And so Naomi tells Ruth, go glean in the field of somebody. And this is where the story begins to change.
And something is about to happen that is just absolutely...
It's beautiful.
Astounding.
Yes,
miraculous.
It is.
Tell us about it.
Well, I love the way, one of the ways you could translate this, it just so happened that she stepped into the field of a man named Boaz.
Yes. I remember my Hebrew prof calling it her hap was to happen, to wind up in the field of Boaz.
That is a great phrase. It's a beautiful little statement. And so she begins to glean, and Boaz is away, but he comes back and he sees her.
Yeah.
And I don't think we're supposed to run away from it. She must have been a beautiful woman.
Yeah.
And in essence, he says, who is that beautiful woman gleaning in my field? And it's there that the romance begins to blossom just a little bit.
Yeah. And that's amazing because here's Ruth. She's a widow. She suffered the loss of her husband.
Yes.
And she's in a foreign country. And maybe she'd never been in a field gleaning before. I don't think we know the answer to that.
No, I don't think we do either. But, you know, there's an amazing statement that's made. When she's there, the men tell Boaz, when he asks the question about who is that gleaning in my field, and then he finds out, and all of a sudden in chapter 2, they not only is she described as a diligent worker, which she is. She's been here from morning till evening, and she's working hard. She's trying to provide because they need help. And Boaz is a righteous man. He's left the corners of the field so that he can help those that need sustenance.
And didn't he also tell his people to protect her and don't let anybody assault her in any way?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he protected her, and I think that means that he was protecting others that were in his field.
Yeah.
But what I really like in chapter 2 is that not only, apparently, was she a beautiful woman and she was a hard worker, but there was a reputation to Ruth. Yeah. The reputation statement that is made there is that she's the one that came back because she cared for Naomi.
Yeah.
I love that.
That's strong.
She is longing for this God of Israel and the people of Israel, and she is dedicated. And so there's a character statement that we begin to see about the heart of Ruth early on in chapter 2.
Now, that's helping me put something together. Going back to the statement in chapter 1, your God will be my God, people my people. I'm going with you. We as young people have a responsibility to care for our parents as they age. As I recall, Paul said, if you don't do that, you've denied the faith.
That's exactly right. And so we see all of these healthy characteristics that I really do think go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, even, in terms of this caring for one another.
Yeah, honor your father and mother.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And so I think we're beginning to see this about the character of Ruth in chapter 1 and 2. Mm. And then this story is going to get so exciting here because she comes back, right? Yeah. And she tells Naomi, who is still hurt and bitter and depressed and probably angry because of this incredible loss. And here you have Ruth, who is this woman that is attracted to this emptying God in many ways, that has emptied Naomi.
Yeah.
And so then Ruth tells Naomi, after Naomi asks her, hey, whose field did you glean in? And she says, oh, some guy named Boaz. And I'm telling you, man, if this was good Hollywood, right there it was like, bum, 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 you know.
Yeah, and suddenly Naomi, who said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter.
That's right.
Don't call me pleasant. Suddenly, light is in her eyes.
That's right. And she's thinking, maybe the Lord is still there.
Yeah.
It's a great concept in the book. There's times in our lives when we're so hurt that the pain makes us look all inward. And sometimes we have to look up and remember that especially in those moments, especially in the valley, we need to realize that God never went anywhere.
And Mark, sometimes we're in the middle of that situation. We're literally can't even look up.
That's right.
And God will bring some circumstance, some happen-to-hap circumstance into our lives. I'm sure you've had that experience before.
Oh, my goodness, so many times.
Yeah, and what a wonderful thing. Tonight, friend, if some of you are looking for that situation, you're wondering, is God really there? Does he know what's happening with me? Give us a call at 855-586-5433. Let us be of encouragement to you. I guess the technical term, Mark, that we would use for this is the providence of God.
Yes, indeed. The providence of God. God is always at work, even when we can't see him. He's always moving, even when we can't feel his movement.
There's a statement in Job 23, to me is the high point in that book. And Job says, I've been looking for God. I can't find him. I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. Look to the left, look to the right. I can't find God. And then he says, but he knows the way that I'm taking.
That's right.
When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job 23:10 to me is one of the three or four most memorable verses in the entire scripture, just because when we can't see God, that's where God is right there in our lives. And maybe he's testing us. We don't particularly like testing. I'm sure your students in Bible exposition sometimes will moan and groan and wring their hands, right?
That's exactly right. Yeah, we don't like tests. We don't like pain. And unfortunately, we've all lived long enough to know that sometimes pain is God's great tutor. You know, I had an episode of my life back in the fall. I had a torn disc between my L3 and L4, L4 and L5. Yeah. Mm. And I have never in my life hurt. I screamed for 14 days.
Yeah.
And but, you know, God taught me some things in the midst of that pain.
Yeah.
Now, I would have much rather read a book about it. I promise you that. Get the Cliff Note version.
Right. But still, it was painful. Our experience in the fall is we went on a mission trip to Africa, and in Nairobi, Kenya, my wife nearly died.
She was
in ICU for 5 days, and for 2 or 3 days, we didn't think she'd make it. Yep. Now, thankfully, she's doing very well, but God taught us a lot of lessons during that time. And friend, maybe some of you going through that, we'd love to talk with you about it, Mark and I. We have two more chapters to go in the book of Ruth, so don't go away. There's a lot more. But keep in mind, not only is this the 100th anniversary of Dallas Seminary, check out dts.org and thestoryofscripture.org. Find out about the event June the 14th and 15th right here in Dallas-Fort Worth.
Here's a conversation from HisFaithfulStewards.com.
I'm so frustrated with my retirement account. Every time the market drops, it seems to take a long time just to get back to where it was before the drop and to start growing again.
What if I told you that there's a way to save for retirement that doesn't risk any loss of your money in the market, and you can still earn good returns?
What do you mean by good returns?
Well, the plans that I work with have averaged 8 to 14% per year over the last 10 years. And since they're guaranteed never to lose their principal, no one ever has to waste time making up for losses.
I've heard those kinds of accounts have a lot of fees.
Actually, most of the accounts that I work with have no fees.
His Faithful Stewards offers a free short video series that helps you understand more of your options for your retirement savings, delivered to your email each week. Go to HisFaithfulStewards.com and sign up for the free video series. That's HisFaithfulStewards.com.
Dr. Frank Minerth was a pioneer in Christian counseling, and I had the privilege of working with him for several years.
Christian psychiatrist Dr. Tom Schoaf of the Hope Speaks Clinic in suburban Dallas.
I'm looking for Christian psychiatrists, psychologists, and therapists who would be willing to join me in carrying on Dr. Minerth's legacy.
To learn about working with Dr. Schoaf and his team of Christian professionals at Hope Speaks Clinic, you may visit hopespeaks.com/opportunity.
When you need to consider independent or assisted living or memory care for a parent or spouse, Restoration Senior Living provides a distinctly Christian setting with the most stringent quality care. Restoration's innovative program addresses the medical, emotional, and spiritual dimensions, leading to an enhanced quality of life. You can learn more at restorationsl.com. That's restorationsl.com.
For over 30 years, Don Hawkins has provided radio encouragement with a variety of gifted guests. Now you can be encouraged by these interviews with guests like Greg and Aaron Smalley, Dan Cathy, Dr. Frank Minerth, Josh McDowell, and more. Subscribe to the weekly Encouragement for You podcast, dropping Wednesdays at lifeaudio.com or at your favorite podcast app.
Welcome back to Encouragement Live. Our toll-free number is 855-586-LIFE. Here again is your host, Don Hawkins, author of Master Discipleship Today.
Back with our special guest tonight, Dr. Mark Yarborough, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, celebrating their 100th anniversary, commencement coming up next weekend at Prestonwood Baptist Church here in Dallas. And Mark, also the Story of Scripture, June the 14th and 15th. Check out thestoryofscripture.org. If you'd like to talk with us about Ruth or about what's going on in your life, call us at 855-586-5433. Glenda is listening in Alabama tonight. Go ahead, Glenda. Good to hear from you.
Hi, Don.
Yes.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I've enjoyed listening to this discussion on Ruth, and that is an incredible that Dallas Theological Seminary is celebrating 100 years.
Yes.
I know that in my own life, I just, you know, even today, without the biblical teaching of people that have graduated from that school, I don't know where I would be. I just praise God for it. Mm. And just congratulations on reaching that milestone. You had mentioned when I saw you and Kathy probably a little over a year ago, Miss Kathy had said I could call in and ask whatever difficult question that I wanted to, and you said that that offer still stood.
Yes, I remember you and your sisters, Glenda, and I remember Kathy making that promise at the Southeastern Student Reunion. Yes. So and if you stump me tonight, I have Dr. Yarborough to bail me out. So go right ahead.
Well, I've been intrigued and already encouraged with the with just the reminder of the story of Ruth and Naomi, and something that he said about Naomi, that God had not forgotten her. And even though she may have left and experienced all of these difficult things, that God had not forgotten her. And something similar, we were in Sunday school last week, and I know that there's nothing like the security of the believer. But there was this question that came up. It's in Colossians 1, and it says, and you that were sometimes alienated, this is in Colossians 1:21,
okay,
and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then that next little...
That next little phrase.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So that was kind of a hang-up for someone in our class. And we know that, you know, I have that security as a believer that God,
right,
you know, has forgiven me of my sins, that he will present me blameless. But there, it seems to, at first glance, imply that there's something that we can do to go back on that reconciliation.
Glenda, you have...
You
have raised a very good question. I'm sure one, Mark, that you have heard numerous times in your pastoral role and your seminary professor role. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away... how does that jibe with statements like John 10:27-31, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish, neither will anybody ever pluck them out of my hand?
Right.
Yeah.
A lot of times,
great question you're asking, and we all need to remember that. A lot of the times, right, there are questions about our relational connection with the Lord versus our salvific connection with the Lord. And so in that regard of saying that the whole teaching of Scripture is that salvation is a gift of grace. It's something that's granted us.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that there is a security, which is why there is the down payment, if you will, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I love the way that the Apostle Paul says that. It's a deposit, listen to the words here, guaranteeing what is to come. So there's that part of the equation that we have to emphasize, and also at the same time to realize that there is a relational side of this related to our walk with the Lord.
And there's another piece of that, Mark, I think, that relates that if you continue in the faith, there is evidence in terms of your personal salvation. My brother-in-law was a great example of this. He was a great debater on eternal security. And he was debating his uncle, and Glenda, you'll appreciate this. He was also a graduate of Southeastern, just like some people that you and I both know, Glenda. And the bottom line was he got into this debate with his uncle. And he's once saved, always saved. And he was pounding on the desk and that sort of thing. And his uncle, who was Arminian, said, the real question is, are you really saved? And it was at that point that Marvin admitted that he was a sinner and had not really trusted Christ as Savior. Mm-hmm. And he came to understand salvation is by grace through faith. And then the works comes along in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9 make clear that our salvation is there. And there are frequent places, Mark, in Scripture where there are people that have not demonstrated a continuance. I recall in 1 Corinthians 15, there's evidence of that as well.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's throughout Scripture of individuals that had a early profession of faith and then walked away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so keep that in mind, Glenda. Mark, would you lead us in prayer for Glenda and for her family?
I would be honored to do that. Dear Lord, I thank you for our friend and for this precious lady that has called in tonight and struggling with your text, your word, and we want to honor that, and we want to rest assuredly in the completed work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know that, Lord, that there's an evil one out there that wants to remind us that every time that we sin, every time that there's a problem, that it surely tells us that we're not saved, but the blood of Jesus Christ is the strongest thing that has ever existed. And so, Lord, we ask that you would remind us that as we trust wholeheartedly in our Savior, that he has saved us completely through and through. And so we rest in that great assurance even here tonight. And thank you for these promises, Lord. That's our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. And Glenda, thank you for calling in. Kathy's listening at home. I'm sure she's delighted that you fulfilled that call in. It was a great question. God bless. And Mark, I want to just mention tonight, if we're talking to someone listening to us who hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, maybe you think you have, you've walked an aisle, shaken a preacher's hand, been baptized, dunked, sprinkled, poured, or whatever. What does a person need to do to be sure they've trusted Christ?
They need to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he alone has done it, that there's nothing in and of ourselves. There's no human merit that we can do, that it is trusting in the completed work of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And friend, we'd love to hear from you if you'd like to make that commitment to Christ. The Bible says we've all sinned. Penalty for sin is death. Christ paid the price for our penalty. All that's left for us to do is to trust in him. Mark, we're at the third chapter of the book of Ruth, the halfway point. Something dramatic is about to happen. Walk us through that chapter.
You bet. Well, it's what I call the great threshing floor scene. Yes. You know, we all go, what in the world is that?
Yeah.
Well, so here's the storyline of chapter two, right? I mean, even Naomi, who was in such a dark cloud of pain and suffering and hurt, she even begins to say, this is at the end of chapter 2. I'm going to read this to us. The Lord bless him when she finds out it's this guy named Boaz.
First time she said anything good about God, as I recall.
You're exactly right. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, well, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our, here it is, kinsman redeemers.
Oh, the great word from the book. Yeah.
There we go. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, what in the world is a kinsman redeemer? Well, back in the, again, in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, right, in the first five books of the Bible, not only did God establish where there was a welfare system for his people, and that's what led them out right into the field to glean, but God also made a promise to where one family would take care of another family. And if someone died, you had the responsibility, a male in the family, to provide. Now, a lot of times that meant, this is a little strange for us, but it meant marrying that woman and carrying on a family line through her. And so what Naomi is saying is that Ruth, quote, quote, just so happened, stepped into the field of this guy named Boaz. And Naomi knew that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer.
Close relative who had the potential to redeem the family.
And to help provide for them in this moment of destitution. Yeah. All of that wrapped up together.
Yeah.
So here's Naomi. All of a sudden, she goes into matchmaker mode. And she tells Ruth to get dressed and to go down to the threshing floor, because she knew that, and there's all sorts of imagery that we don't have time to talk about. Remember the famine that was going?
Right.
Well, the famine has been removed.
Yeah.
Right? That's what's going on.
Yeah, they're harvesting. Yeah.
That's right.
It's
they're
amazing.
Harvesting.
Yeah.
And so she knows exactly where he is going to be.
One of my profs said she put on her Midnight in Moab perfume.
Good phrase.
Went
Midnight
down
in Moab. I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and she's going to go down there, and she said, Naomi says this to Ruth, says, after he's done working and he's going to be relaxed after a hard day's work, and he's probably going to not drink excessively, but I mean, it's a good phrase that's actually used in the text. He's going to be relaxed. He's going to eat. He's going to drink. And she said, now go to him. And when he is asleep, here's the strange thing. This is where it's so weird. You know, uncover his feet and then he'll tell you what to do. And you kind of go, what kind of courting, dating ritual is that?
It's not a dating app.
No, it is not a dating app. And I can remember the very first time I ever heard this, Don, I thought, well, of course he's going to wake up because his feet are going to be cold.
Sure.
You know, and it's an interesting statement that is being made physically. And so she pulls the garment back off of his feet, and he certainly comes to and wakes up and sees her there. And she says, spread the corner of your garment over me. Now, that's an interesting phrase. It's saying, hey, would you consider meeting the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer? We'll come back and find out about that.
In the heart of tradition, where each letter carries weight, the number 18 stands tall. In Hebrew, it's Chai, the very essence of life, a symbol woven into the fabric of Jewish culture. At celebrations, we toast L'chaim, to life, anticipating joy and prosperity. Now, the Master Life Coach Training Institute, Agape Care International, and the Fund for Victims of Terror channel this ancient blessing to those who need it most.
In the shadow of conflict, Israeli soldiers and their families face the toll of war. Let's stand with Israel by donating just $18 at mymlcti.com.
Your gift, less than a family meal at some fast food restaurants, can nourish souls by training volunteers dedicated to mending spirits shattered by crisis.
Visit mymlcti.com to make a donation. That's mymlcti.com.
Here's a conversation from hisfaithfulstewards.com.
I'm so frustrated with my retirement account. Every time the market drops, it seems to take a long time just to get back to where it was before the drop and to start growing again.
What if I told you that there's a way to save for retirement that doesn't risk any loss of your money in the market, and you can still earn good returns?
What do you mean by good returns?
Well, the plans that I work with have averaged 8 to 14% per year over the last 10 years. And since they're guaranteed never to lose their principal, no one ever has to waste time making up for losses.
I've heard those kinds of accounts have a lot of fees.
Actually, most of the accounts that I work with have no fees.
His Faithful Stewards offers a free short video series that helps you understand more of your options for your retirement savings, delivered to your email each week. Go to hisfaithfulstewards.com and sign up for the free video series. That's hisfaithfulstewards.com.
We're back for the final segment of Encouragement Live, walking through the book of Ruth with Dr. Mark Yarborough, who is the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, reminding you about the upcoming Story of Scripture event taking place June the 14th and 15th right here in Dallas. And you can find out more at thestoryofscripture.org. All right, now, Mark, what in the world does spread your skirt over me because you're my near kinsman? What does that mean?
Yeah, it means, so think of the physical picture of this, right? Yeah. Of a garment or a blanket, if you will, that was over Boaz, and so she pulls it back, and this statement that is made here, you know, she said, spread the corner of your garment over me since you are a kinsman redeemer.
Yeah.
In many ways, this is a direct statement of saying, hey, God in his word has charged with family to take care of Ruth and Naomi.
And you're it.
And you're it. And I'm saying this. Okay, now I love this. I'm going to read this from the text here.
Okay.
It's in chapter 3, verse 10. And so here's Boaz. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character.
Oh, yes.
I love that.
Isn't that great?
Yeah. Mm. So, but like any good story, Don, you know where this goes.
Oh, there's a twist.
Ooh, there is a twist. I mean, it's just good Hollywood, you know?
And there's going to be a shoe involved in this.
That's exactly right. And I love this storyline because, I mean, after they're all excited, Ruth is excited. Boaz is excited. Yeah. And by the way, he says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.
Right.
And he loads her up with grain.
Oh,
she goes home. Can you imagine Naomi just pacing the floor, waiting for Ruth to get back? And she tells the story. But there's a plot twist.
Yeah.
And there is a nearer kinsman redeemer. Yeah.
Somebody closer in the line who would have first right refusal. And again, this person would wind up marrying Ruth and would produce a child that would actually belong to Ruth's original husband.
That's right. It would carry on the family lineage. That, again, may seem a little strange to us, but carrying on the family lineage was a real important part of Jewish ancestry.
Yeah.
And so Boaz knows that there is a nearer kinsman redeemer.
Yeah.
And he said, I tell you what, I'm going to go make this known, and we are going to take care of this family and this woman of noble character.
Yeah.
But he wants to challenge the other kinsman redeemer because that individual has the first right of refusal.
It demonstrates integrity by Boaz because he says, we're not taking a shortcut. We're going to let the process play out.
That's right. And so when chapter 4 opens up, he goes to the city gates. And that seems a little strange as well, but city gates were where all the elders of the community would hang out. And he knows that nearer kinsman redeemer is going to show up. And so sure enough, he sees him. Boaz greets him. But, you know, there's a little funny thing in the Hebrew text. Boaz is mentioned by name. We're talking about him.
Right. Yeah.
This nearer kinsman redeemer is never mentioned by name.
Interesting.
Yeah. In fact, the only way you can really translate it in the Hebrew text is his name is so-and-so or such-and-such. It's kind of an interesting...
Kind of, hey, fella. Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Hey, you.
One of the English translations is just, hey there, fella.
Hey there, fella. That's right. And that's what Boaz calls and talks to him. But he's never mentioned by name because then Boaz actually challenges him and says, hey, you actually have the responsibility to do this.
Now, and he says, I'd like to do that. Yeah.
That's right.
She's a beautiful woman.
That's right. And he says, okay, I'm happy to do that. And then Boaz says, now the day you do that, you also you have land responsibilities and you have to marry her, and then all of a sudden the guy starts backpedaling.
Yeah.
And he's like, whoa, this could danger my own estate.
Because that first child would be...
That's right. It would be passed on to someone else in the line of Ruth's first husband.
Yes.
That's
mm-hmm.
right. Yep.
Yeah.
And so here's the storyline in chapter 4. So finally then, when this other individual backpedals out, then Boaz is happy to step up to the plate. And this is what I love. And do the right thing. That's what I love about this story. The other individual that is never mentioned by name, we don't even know his name.
He disappeared into the
pages of history.
Yeah.
But Boaz, here we are all these years
later.
He's
in the line of Christ.
He is in the line of Christ, as is Ruth, the Moabitess.
One of four women mentioned in Matthew's, and that's an incredible thing. One of my classmates at seminary preached on those four women, got up and read in homiletics that whole passage. So so begets so and so.
Yes.
And said, now, wasn't that exciting? And then he proceeded to preach on those four women, one of whom was Ruth.
I tell you what, I think if Jesus was sitting right now talking about his genealogy, I think he'd say, hi, my name is Jesus, and I come from a very dysfunctional family.
No question
about
it.
We can connect with him.
Yes, we can. All right, we're getting on to chapter 4. Do you want to jump into that, or you want to grab one more call?
Let's grab a call. Then we'll wrap up the book.
Mary has been waiting patiently in Texas. Go ahead, Mary. Good to hear from you.
Yes, thank you so much. I met my husband at a Christian college and married him, and we had five children, which I homeschooled, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
I was a Christian since I was five, and I worked later, of course, as a programmer and then as a registered nurse student, and then I became a teacher. My husband had an affair and was going out with women. He went out with a teenager, and so I decided to divorce him, because I didn't want my kids to end up alone with with parents that died of some kind of AIDS. And so I became a teacher, and I raised my children. Now I'm 73, and I'm retired. And I was at my mother's funeral that when I received a letter that said that Social Security was terminating my retirement. because I had been a teacher.
Wow.
They said, now that you're getting TRF, we are going to, you know, terminate your income. And so, of course, I answered, and they returned some money. But now I went from 800 something to now I'm getting $81.
Well, Mary, it sounds like we need to pray for you about this situation. I'm not sure there's anything else we can do, but I recall a statement that was made. There's nothing more to do than to pray until you have first prayed. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to pray for you about that tonight. And then I'm going to get you to stay on the line, or I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll call you back after the program. I've got somebody that may be able to help you with this issue, somebody who specializes in those kinds of issues. Mark, lead us in prayer for
you,
Mary.
You betcha. Mary, let's pray. Lord, we hurt for our sister, and I think every one of us, when we hear her situation, we grieve and we hurt. Lord, I want to thank you for her faithful testimony of even in the midst of bad situations, of raising children and putting forth a godly heritage for them. And so we ask that you would bless her. And Lord, specifically, we are praying even for these financial situations that she has right now and the complexity of benefits and how to do that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would surround her with people that know how to help in that regard.
Yes.
And we are not afraid to pray, Lord, that you would provide miraculously for her financial needs.
Amen.
Lord, we know that you care even in the midst of our difficult circumstances. We know that you are near, that you've not abandoned us, that you've not left us. And so I ask that you would provide her a community of faith that can lift her up.
Yes.
And provide and even help and assist, provide for her needs. I ask that her children would do that. So, Lord, we commit this situation to you in the powerful name of Jesus. We trust you to work. Amen.
Amen. Mary, we'll be praying, and we will call you back. We have your number. Do we have your permission to do that?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, we'll do that after the program. We have about 3 minutes, a little less than that, Mark, to finish up this great book of Ruth.
Well, it's easy to do because the nearer kinsman redeemer, he backs out of the deal.
Bailed out.
He bailed out. He didn't do the right thing, so we don't even remember his name, but Boaz sure did. And by God's grace,
yeah,
Boaz marries Ruth. They have a child.
Hmm.
And even Naomi, it's a full swing that
she's
happens.
She's in grandmother mode.
She is, and she holds this baby up and says, the Lord has given me an offspring in many ways, is what she's saying. And it's just this beautiful picture of sometimes in the providence of God, in the midst of our darkness, he allows the light to shine again.
Yeah.
And at the end of this book, and I encourage everybody to go back, read it from beginning to end on your own.
Yes.
There is almost a little tag on, and if you look at verse 13 in chapter 4, you probably have a subtitle over it. It says, The Genealogy of David. And so here's what it says. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. The woman said to Naomi, Praise be to the Lord to this day, has not left you without, here it is, a kinsman redeemer.
Wow.
And there's a genealogy that's given, and the very last name in this genealogy of so-and-so begat and so-and-so begat. And here's what it says in the final verse, Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of
David.
Little David, who becomes one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. And it is through the line of David in that beautiful passage of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God says through him was going to come the Messiah.
Yes. And tonight, friend, if you haven't trusted that Messiah, we want to implore you to make that commitment of faith, to trust in him. Mark, thank you so much for walking us through this great book of Ruth. The lesson I take away from this is don't give up in adversity. Jesus said it this way in Luke 18:1 in a parable, that men ought always to pray and never give up.
Amen for that.
That's our message tonight, friend. Pray for Mary. Pray for Glenda. Thank you for joining us. Pray for Dallas Seminary, the 100th anniversary. This weekend, the commencement taking place this following Saturday. And remember the story of Scripture, June the 14th and 15th. Check out the website, thestoryofscripture.org. Thank you for joining us on Encouragement Live.